2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 18. And the child grew. And it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to the servant, his father speaking, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then the child died. Now, this is significant because this woman was barren. And a man of God showed up at her house and basically says to her, "Because of your faithfulness, God's going to give you a child." And she basically tells the prophet, don't tease me like that. Like if this isn't real and this isn't something that's truly possible, please don't play with me like that. He says, "Oh no, God's going to do this for you." And so now this promise is dying. Verse 21, "And she went up and she laid this child on the bed of the man of God. She shut the door upon him and she went out." I suppose another important point of context is one of the reasons God blessed this woman is because she had actually built a room on the side of her house for the prophet to stay in when he was traveling, because in that day there were no Airbnbs, there weren't a lot of hotels or lodging. And then she called to her husband and she said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? He won't be available." And she said, "It is well." And so there's a lot of reasons why he wouldn't be available. It was had to do with ceremonial aspects of the Jewish law. But then she saddled a donkey and she said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and she went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" And she answered, "It is well." And now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. And the servant came near to push her away, but the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress." Her soul is in deep distress. This morning, I want to show you not only some things perhaps from this passage of text that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us, but also a hymn, a sacred hymn, a hymn that has been a blessing to many throughout the ages that came from this passage of text. "It is well." Father, help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share your word in such a way that every single one of us are provoked to our next step in you, whatever that might be. Let it be done, Father, in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. There's a man by the name of Horatio Spafford that is recorded in Christian history. And he was born in 1828. In 1861, he met his wife, whose name was Anna. They were living in the Chicago area, and so by 1870, he had actually become a part of a very wealthy law firm. He was doing very well. In fact, he was extremely gifted in the realm of not only legal work, but financial investment, especially on the real estate side of things. And so he actually began to buy up and become a part of investments in the northern area of Chicago. And so now he's in his early 40s. He's married, he's building a wealth, he's substantially blessed, he's well known in the city. That's all 1870. In 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago occurred. And there were many that had felt that Chicago had been vulnerable to fire for quite some time. But on this particular day, when the fire began to burn, it began to take across the wooden aspects of the city, not just the buildings, but even the sidewalks were wood. And the winds that were coming off of Lake Michigan caused that fire to just spread extremely quickly. And in the middle of this fire, Spafford's life's work was destroyed. His law firm was destroyed. Almost every one of his real estate investments in northern Chicago were destroyed. And he finds himself on the other side of this devastation, undoubtedly just trying to make sense about it. Now, we don't know exactly everything that transpired. What we do know is that his wife becomes ill. So in 1871, he's basically lost everything. He's trying to get his feet back under him. And in 1873, his wife is beginning to struggle in her health. Is it stress? Is it anxiety? Is it related to all the things they've been through as a family, the stuff that they've lost? Is it somehow connected to childbirth? We don't have all those details. What we know is that she's struggling. And so he decides that it's time for a holy vacation of sorts. He was very good friends with D.L. Moody. Now, if you're not familiar with that name, D.L. Moody is one of the most famous names in all of Christianity when it comes to ministers within the last 200 years. And he was based out of Chicago. And so what we know is that Spafford and Moody were friends. And Moody had felt called to the Lord to go to England, and he was going to do this crusade, and he was going to try to have revival meetings. And so Horatio Spafford thought, well, my wife needs a break. It would be awesome if we could just travel over to England, be a part of these revival meetings, get some rest, be refreshed in the Lord, and do this as a family. Well, right as they are preparing to leave, there is then the great financial collapse of 1873. And so now here is this man that had lost so much in a fire, is starting to rebuild his financial assets in preparation now to go take a little vacation so his wife can be refreshed as he helps ministry, and a financial collapse takes place. And so what happens is that he has to go to his wife and go to his children, and he has to explain to them, I'm not going to be able to go with you. So Anna, I know that you're sick, but I'm not going to be able to go. So what I want you to do is I want you to take our four daughters, I want you to put them on the ship, I want you to go ahead and take them over to England so that you can be a part of these revival services as they get started, and then when I get the opportunity, after I get things shored up here and we figure out this financial collapse, I'll come behind. So what happens is Anna and their four daughters, Annie who's 12, Maggie who's 7, Bessie who's 4, and their 18-month-old Tanetta all get on the ship. As they get on the ship, they're making their way across, and as they're traveling, the story goes they've loaded themselves onto the Ville de Hoff ship. Ville de Hoff, it's a French ship, and as they're traveling across the ocean on November the 22nd, there's some kind of collision. In fact, there's a Scottish iron ship that hits the ship that was hauling the Spafford family, and there were 308 passengers on board this ship, but as the boat is hit, it starts to take on so much water so quickly that announcements are made. The ship is going down. All will be lost. 226 people die. As this death is occurring and as all of this chaos is unfolding, it is said that Anna actually bowed. And she began to pray unto God of, Lord, either save us or prepare our hearts to be able to embrace death. As she went down into the water, time elapses. All around her, people are screaming. All around her, people are sinking. All around her, people are dying, including her four daughters. A man in a small fisherman's boat eventually makes his way to the wreckage. And there he finds Anna hanging, collapsed, on a floating portion of this ship. He picks her up. He helps get her back to shore. They put her on a boat and they take her to a nearby port. As she arrives at that port, she now must send a message to her husband. To a husband that has been through so much, just like the rest of the family in the last 2 years, the fire of 1871, now the financial collapse just a few days prior. And she sends this famous telegraph that says, saved alone, what shall I do? Saved alone, what shall I do? While she's waiting to hear back from her husband, they said that she spoke to a handful of these other survivors, and she would say things like, God gave me four daughters, and now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why. As she is awaiting in England, obviously her husband drops everything. He gets on the next available ship, and he begins to make his way across the ocean. He's called to the captain's quarters at one point during this voyage, and the captain, knowing of Horatio's situation, says to him, "As best I can figure, it is right here where that your daughter's ship went down. It is right here where that your children lost their life." And so in this place, Horatio would later reflect in a letter to his wife's half-sister. He said, "Last Thursday, we passed over the spot where the ship went down. The waters were over 3 miles deep, but I don't know what to, but I do not think of our dear ones there. Instead, they are safe folded like dear lambs in Jesus' arms." Upon Horatio's arrival, and coming there to gather his wife and to try to comfort her, it's actually said that D.L. Moody was so moved by this family's pain that he ceased preaching in his revival meetings, gave that responsibility to someone else for a period of days, and came to this family's side and began to try to minister to them and began to try to work with them and pray with them and help them process all this stuff that was happening. And later on, Moody would relay that the thing that impressed him most is that as he was leaving this family and he asked them how they were, they responded, "It is well." 3 years later, they're back in America. Again, they're trying to rebuild. In fact, another child has been given to the family through birth. And the great song leader that was associated with Moody's revivals comes to spend some time with them. It's a check-in, most likely. It's been 3 years. How are you doing? And while this great song leader is in the house with them, his name was Ira Sankey. While he's in the house with them, they begin to talk about scripture. They begin to talk about hymns. They begin to talk about this family's testimony. And Sankey would later say that Horatio had went off by himself and he had begun to pen these words. And this is how he tried to encapsulate everything that his family had been through up to this point. He said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And the Lord haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Can I get an amen from somebody? And so what Ira Sankey, this great song leader, later shared is that what it was that gave this Spafford family so much hope was the fact that just a few days prior to that ship departing, they had been in one of D.L. Moody's meetings there in Chicago, and there had been a time of great response, and his oldest children had actually had an extreme moment with God where they actually professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it was said of Spafford that that was something he took great hope in, of just knowing that my kids have been in an atmosphere where the gospel is preached and where the presence of God could be felt, and that they had had their own experience in a personal way. Ironically, what you may or may know, may not know about the hymns of old is that sometimes these hymns would be written, and even as we learned last week, they would not yet be put to a tune. There would not yet be music that would be associated with them. And so for the music that actually wound up becoming the tune of It Is Well, that came from a man named Philip Bliss. And it is said that Sankey, that great song leader, took Spafford's words for It Is Well and presented them to Bliss. And there they began to talk about what could be the tune, what could be the sound. Ultimately, it was put in a hymn book. And for the first time ever, it was actually sung by Philip Bliss in a gathering of ministers that had come together to hear Moody preach. Now, that's interesting. Because just a few weeks after that song was sung for the first time in public by the man who put tune to Spafford's words, this man, this composer, sends word to Moody, "My wife and family are coming to see you alongside of me." It's an exciting time. They're going to take a train. They're going to travel. They're going to connect. And then what happens is right at the last minute, he leaves his children behind with a grandparent. Now it's just he and his wife, and they're traveling on a train. They're making their way from the East Coast over to Chicago. Unfortunately, while the train was departing, there was a blizzard that began, and the snow began to compact itself. And so actually, as the train was coming across a bridge, there was a great collapse. And actually, two engines pulling this train were broken through a bridge, and the train went straight down. And as it went straight down, obviously, there was wreckage that was everywhere. There were many people that were killed. Philip Bliss was alive. But as he began to search the wreckage, he couldn't find his wife. And now the train begins to be engulfed with flames, and he makes a decision. "I will not leave this train, this wreckage, until I find my wife." Bystanders and survivors would later say that eventually he did find his wife, but she was caught in the wreckage and he could not pull her free. And when he realized he would not be able to get her loose and that the flames were going to engulf her, He lays beside her, holds her, and there they died together. I don't know what to make of that or how to even process that. But I can't help but wonder, with this song being so fresh in his mind, having just sung it for the first time a few days prior in a public setting, I can't help but to wonder, like, were there words uttered from his heart? "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan buffet, though trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul." It's been said that there are at least three voices that you will hear when you're in life's challenges and life's battles. Maybe the first one we'll talk about is what we would call the enemy's voice. And what happens is the enemy begins this narrative with us. Sometimes he uses other people's voices to speak. Other times he just drops it in our heart, or he drops it in our mind, and the enemy just starts to torment us with everything is going to be horrible. Everything is going to be bad. Nothing is going to go your way. Everyone hates you. God doesn't care anything about you. Why do you even try? If the Lord really loved you, you wouldn't be experiencing what it is that you're experiencing. I think all of us in some way can relate to having had to deal with the enemy's voice. Then they would say that the second voice is God's voice. And God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, perhaps in an innate way. Maybe he even uses others to encourage us, or it even will come most prolifically from Scripture. As God reminds us that if he's for us, it doesn't matter who or what's against us. As he reminds us that he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith, that he is the first and he is the last, and he is the Prince of Peace and he is the King of Kings, and that he's got this thing settled all the way to the back of the book. God's voice, reminding us that he will be a friend that sticks closer than a brother, reminding us that he's loved us so much that he would shed his own blood for us so that we would be able to have the promise of eternity, to escape hell and gain heaven. That God's voice, the enemy's voice, God's voice, but somewhere in between those two is your voice. And there becomes the great question of, what is it that you are saying? Especially when you're going through trial, and especially when you're going through struggle and challenge, you can't ignore the fact that this great preacher, D.L. Moody, comes to be with this Spafford family and walk them through challenges. And yet the thing that he says as he departs is, "I was most taken away by the fact that they spoke three words. It is well." Wait a second, you just lost your entire life's work in a fire. It is well. Wait a second, you got back on your feet somewhat, and now a financial collapse in the stock market has taken it all away again. It is well. Now four children are lost in this family, and they speak three words. It is well. The only way that I can make sense of that is to go back to 2 Kings chapter 4 and see a scriptural example that unfolds. And as we talked, even when we were dropping the anchor in this text, that there was this family, and specifically this mother that was barren, and she wanted a child, and she was unable to have the child. And then because of her faithfulness to God, the Lord lets her know, I'm going to give you a child. And she even up front tells God, if I have to lose this child, I don't want it. I can't handle that pain. I can't deal with that challenge. And look what happens in 2 Kings 4. The child has died. And she called to her husband and she said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. And her husband reminds her, why are you going today? There are Jewish ceremonies that are taking place. He will not be available because of his position as a prophet. And she said, it is well. So she was just told, what you're trying to make happen is not going to be able to happen. And she speaks with faith, it is well. And then she saddled a donkey and she said to her servant, I want you to drive and I don't want you to slacken the pace. I want you to go as fast and as hard as you possibly can. And so she departed and she went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her that he says to his servant, look, it's the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and ask her, is it well with you? There's three questions going to be asked. Is it well with you? This woman just lost her child. This woman just trusted God, and it looks like the promise has died. And she says, it is well. And then the servant says, well, if it's not you, then is it your husband? Is your husband okay? Is there anything wrong with your husband? Is his health failing? Has something transpired? Has he been injured in the field? And it is well. And then he gets to the child and he says, well, what about the boy? And this one is the most prolific of all the answers, because that boy was laying dead on a bed in a room at her house. And she responds, it is well. It is well. Now what she's doing is she's speaking by faith, because what happens in verse 27, it says, now when she came to the man of God at the heel, she caught him by the feet, and the servant tries to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone. Her soul is in deep distress. What that tells me is that you can be feeling one thing and speaking something else. It says to me that we don't always have to allow our words to spill toxicity and to spill darkness and to spill the things that we're feeling, that we really can become somebody that speaks those things that are not as though they were. And I get it. Like, we're not trying to be super eccentric and blab it and grab it and name it and claim it and all those things. But there is clarity in the Word of God that in the power of the tongue, there is life and there is death, and those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. And a lot of us have just stepped into this place where that we're going to let our heart overflow with all the things that are going wrong and all the things that are negative and the things that aren't coming together. And we just spill that and spew that. And then we wonder why things keep getting worse instead of getting better. At some point, you got to speak by faith, even when your soul is distressed, and decree and declare, I know that if my God brought me in, my God will bring me out. It is well. I dare you to practice for just a minute and just speak it out loud. Three words, ready, begin. It is well. Why is it well? Because God's still on the throne and hell don't have an answer for him. He is the first. He is the last. He is eyes like fire and a vesture dipped in blood and seated upon the throne of all of heaven. It is well. Well, everything's breaking loose in society and it seems like culture's falling apart and it seems like things are getting worse instead of getting better. It is well. Seems like that my children have more against them today than even what you had to face when you were a child or I had to face when I was a child. But it is well. Why? Because we're not speaking based on the distress. We're speaking based on who we know that our God is and who He has proven to be. And He was the same yesterday. He will be the same today. And He will be the same tomorrow. I need one more time somebody to help me get a witness for the goodness of God. It is well. That's why Job could go through all kinds of hell and make the statement in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, I'll still hope in him. That's why Paul could speak from a prison cell for me while he's waiting. They're telling him they're going to kill him. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's saying, if I go or I stay, honey, I'm a winner either way because I got Jesus, and that changes everything. The full context of that verse is in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. He makes this statement. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Somebody say, it is well. A righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's a lot to process there, but the bottom line is he's saying, if you add all the loss you may have in life, however challenging or seemingly impossible to overcome those losses might be, they can never surpass the gain that heaven has made available through Jesus Christ. Amen. The losses of life can never tip the scales against the gain of simply having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you have Jesus in your life and you come to understand Him as a peace that passeth understanding and a joy that's unspeakable, in the midst of the life's greatest adversities, you'll have two witnesses show up, peace and joy. And people will not understand it. They will not be able to explain it. And the only answer that you will have for it is, had it not been for the Lord, tell me, where would I be? 1,000 may fall at your left hand, and 10,000 may fall at your right hand. But if you choose to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, even when it doesn't make sense to you what the devil meant for evil, God will turn it for your good. And I need somebody that believes it is well to give God one more praise. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. And so, as one preacher said, and one songwriter has penned, and one composer has sung, and many throughout the ages would testify, when the enemy tries to sink you, instead reply, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul.